Most conversations that we start with people start out about like this. Well, I'll say for me, since I'm going to use my name. Hi, my name's John. What's your name? Right? The first thing that we typically look for when we're meeting a new person is their name, right? There's something about a name. We look at a name and we go, you know, how do I call you? What is it that I can say to you? How can I relate to you so that I'm connecting with you in a way that's appropriate for you? You know, sometimes people do this very well and sometimes they don't, right? Like if I walk up and I say, hi, my name's John, what's your name? And you say, my name is Matthew. And I go, oh, hey, Matt. How might you perceive that? A lot of people would be okay with it, and I'll learn a lot about your personality real quick. But there are other people who would look and go, my name is not Matt, my name is Matthew, right? And so these names that we have, these names that we carry, become a part of our identity. They become a part of what people see about who we are. And I've always found names kind of interesting, at least as a culture, how we pick names. You know, in our culture, a lot of times people just pick a name because it sounds good, right? Oh, well, I thought that name sounded pretty, so I'm going to pick that. Or they create new names or spell names differently to try and make it unique, right? To try and create for their child a uniqueness, something that's different from other people. My parents, when they named me, decided to name me Jonathan Andrew Adams for a purpose. Andrew was legacy. My grandfather on my mother's side's middle name was Andrew. And so she loved her father a great deal, and though I never got to know him, the things that I've heard, he was a great man. The kind of man you would want your son to grow up to be like. And then Jonathan, my dad selected because of King Saul's son, Jonathan, and how good of a friend he was to King David. My father wanted me to be a friend, somebody who cared about people and connected with people. And so my father gave me the name Jonathan. Some names that we have for people actually convey an idea, don't they, right? Like when a dad's got his little guy, he goes, hey there, champ. When you call your son champ, what are you saying? You're saying, I think you're a winner. I think you're special. I think you're going to excel. When a father says, hey, tiger, what is he saying? I think you're fierce. I think you're ferocious. I think there's something powerful inside of you. And believe me, little boys love that, right? Because we want to be fierce. We want to be powerful. We want to be dad's champ. We want to be that person that excels to that level. And so some names that we have kind of convey a sense of purpose. And what most of us don't realize is that the names that we're given all have a deeper meaning. So if you go back to English names and you look at the Latin roots, or you can find out what your name actually meant. But whatever that name was, whatever that name started out to be, that name changes by the way that people perceive us. That name changes by the way people perceive us. You know, when I bring out a name, I'll bring out some good ones and maybe some controversial ones. How do we start? Abraham Lincoln. I say Abraham Lincoln and you instantly start thinking certain things, don't you? I'll tell you what I think. I think freedom. I think liberty. I think justice. I think courage when I think of Abraham Lincoln. And what about Adolf Hitler? Brings very different feelings, doesn't it? Very different opinions. But each of you and your identity carry a name. Each of you, in the way that you live your lives and present yourselves, carry a name that people associate with you. Think about conversations at work. Oh, have you met so-and-so? How do those conversations usually go? Your personality is going to get laid out to bear, isn't it? Especially if you're not around. Oh, yeah, that person's so lazy. That person's the one that always sits on the computer while everybody else is working. That person's the person that's too political and can't shut up. That person is the person that, you know, and you fill in the blanks. And let's be honest, there are good times too, right? There are people that you talk about, just have a positive. Since Darlene's here, I'll say the name Chris Banks. Does that not make you smile, Darlene? Chris Banks is a coworker of ours, a believer in Jesus Christ, and that dude just exudes positivity. He walks in with a smile on his face, and from the moment you meet him to the moment you leave, you think, wow, I was in a good place. Chris Banks, that name to us brings a smile, right? And we each develop our names and develop what people see of who we are. I'm sure in some cases we'd be very proud of our name. I'm sure in some cases people would look and have very wonderful things to say about our name. And I'm sure that there's aspects of our name that we look at and we think, man, I wish that wasn't part of my name. I wish loudmouth wasn't a part of my name. I wish reacts too quick wasn't part of my name. Right? We start to look at and evaluate. And so as we jump back into Mark and start looking at Mark chapter 2, we're going to look at a man with two names. A man with two names. In Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, it says, "Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him and began to teach him. As he walked along, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. 'Follow me,' Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, 'Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?' On hearing this, Jesus said to them, 'It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners.'" So first, as we look at Mark chapter 2, there was Levi. Now, one thing that I want you to understand is that, like we talked about, how sometimes we pick names in our culture because they sound pretty. That was not true of the Hebrew culture. On the eighth day, when a little boy went to be committed at the temple, he was to be named. And that name left a legacy upon that young man. That legacy, that name, had a meaning. It had something that the parent wanted to attach to that child. And so we look at the name Levi. Does the name Levi sound familiar to anybody? Aside from a cute little baby guy we have here? Blue jeans, okay. Fair enough. Levi was one of the children of Israel, wasn't he? The father of the tribe of Levi. And when Levi was named, in Genesis 29, verse 34, it says, "Again she conceived, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, 'Now at last my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons.' So he was named Levi." Now if you go back to the actual Hebrew, Levi appears to be a derivative of attached. Okay? Now people will argue and say, oh, well, it's not clear. I'm like, come on. She said that her husband was attached to her. It's pretty clear to me, okay, that what Levi meant was attached, connected. That she felt because she'd given her husband three children, even though she was the less favored of the wives, Leah was the less favored of the wives, she knew that through giving him three sons, her husband would feel a connection, attached. And so Levi grows up with a recognition that what his mom saw in him was attachment, connection. Pretty cool thing, right? God's connection through Levi, his attachment, didn't stop with one little boy. You see, the tribe of Levi would be the tribe where the priests would come out of. Not all of the tribe of Levi was priests, but all priests were of the tribe of Levi. And when the children of Israel got to the promised land, and they were divvying up the land, in Deuteronomy 10, verses 8 through 9, it says, "At that time the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister and to pronounce blessings in his name, as they still do today. That is why the Levites have no share or inheritance among their fellow Israelites. The Lord is their inheritance, as the Lord your God told them." You see, these people were attached to God. And so they were sent out into all of Israel, and these people became those who kept the children of Israel attached to God. Whether it was through priestly duties, whether it was through studying, these people were the ones that created attachment. The second thing that I found to be interesting is that they didn't typically vary from tradition. So like, there was like this pool of names that were through your family, that were connected, that were there, and you chose from those pool of names. We see this in Luke chapter 1, verses 59 through 61. It's talking about John the Baptist. "On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, 'No, he is to be called John.' And they said to her, 'There is no one among your relatives who has that name.'" It was extremely rare to pull a name out of nowhere and to bring it into a circumstance. So the reason that I bring this up is because to be given the name Levi by his father Alpheus very likely meant that he was of the lineage of the tribe of Levi. But even if it's not, even if I can't finitely pin that down and say it's a fact, because the Bible doesn't clearly say so, but even if that part is not true, the fact that his father Alpheus named him Levi meant that what he wanted for his son was for him to be attached. He wanted him to be connected with God. He wanted his son to be a person who connected his people with the Lord God. There was also another name, a different name that would be given to Levi. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, which is the recording of this same situation, Levi there is given the name Matthew. So there was Matthew. Now, as we look at the synoptic gospels, that basically just means Matthew, Mark, Luke. They all kind of flow the same way, so they're called the synoptic gospels, and John's a little bit different, okay? But when you look at the examples in these other gospels, you see that Mark and Luke both refer to him as Levi. Only in Matthew's account is he referred to as Matthew. And I started thinking about that. Why would Matthew refer to himself as Matthew and these other people refer to him as Levi? And as I started studying and looking at what the name Matthew meant, so Matthew was his Greek name, Okay. So typically when people lived in combined cultures at the time, they had their Hebrew name and then they had a Greek name. Okay. And so what this tells me is the name Matthew was the name given to him by the Gentiles. It was given to him by the Romans. And as you look at it, according to the Strong's exhaustive concordance, Matthaios is a shortened version of the Greek word makhomai, which means to fight or to quarrel. I want you to look at the comparison of those two names. I want you to think about that. On the one hand, you have this name that means attached, connected. And on the other hand, you have this name that means quarrelsome, a fighter. So the implication of the Romans giving him this name is that Matthew had developed his own personality, right? There was the personality that his father wanted for him, and then there was the person that Matthew became, and he became someone who was quarrelsome. He became a fighter. You know, man, I really was looking. One of the generals during the Revolutionary War, I read it in the book 1776, but it's too big to try and find who said the quote. But what he said was, I have never yet to meet a brawler or quarrelsome person who was not a coward when he stepped into battle. You see, people who have peace don't fight, do they? People who have peace find ways to work around violence. They find ways to work around the conflicts that's going on. And so when I look at this and I see who Matthew was, I look at a man and I feel like he's probably very, very much like me. So I looked at who my parents wanted me to be. I looked at who I believed God wanted me to be, and I said, man, I can't be that. I can't be perfect. I can't solve all the world's problems. And so I hid in a new name, the name of drunkard, the name of partier, the name of doubt and fear. And I accepted a different name, a name that no one would have picked for me. And so here we have Matthew, who's become a quarreler. He's become someone that it's no shock when the Pharisees are looking and going to his disciples, hey, what's he doing in his house? Why is he with that guy? Doesn't make any sense. This isn't the kind of person that you want your teacher to be around, is it? He'd become unsympathetic and quarrelsome towards his people. He looked at the world around him and said, how are we ever going to beat the Romans? Best thing I can do, sit back, coast along, and just get through it. You ever feel that way? That's how our world makes us feel. I can't win. Might as well just find my cozy little spot, tuck in my niche, and ride it out until it's finished. And the thing is that as I see Jesus looking at him, I don't see him seeing Matthew. I don't see Jesus seeing the quarreler, the brawler. There's something inside of Matthew that wants to change. There's something inside of him that wants to be different. He looks at his life and he's miserable, and that's why he fights. But can he change? In the year 2000, Rascal Flatts released a song called I'm Moving On, and I want to read some of the lyrics from it. I've dealt with my ghosts and I've faced all my demons. finally content with a past I regret. I found you find strength in your moments of weakness. For once, I'm at peace with myself. I've been burdened with blame and trapped in the past for too long. I'm moving on. I've lived in this place and I know all the faces. Each one is different, but they're always the same. They mean me no harm, but it's time that I faced it. They'll never allow me to change. But I never dreamed home would end up where I don't belong. I'm moving on. I wasn't sure whether I was going to share this today. I was going over it. I talked with Julie a little bit about it this morning. The last day that Art and Pat were here, Pat pulled me to the side and said, "John, how did your trip go to see your family?" And I told her what went better than could be expected. You know, my dad and I didn't get into a huge fight where I left his home. So that's a good thing. And she asked me, "John, but does he see any change in you?" And I had to look her in the eye and say, "You know, Pat, I don't think he does. I think he still sees that punk 15-year-old kid who was disrespectful and loud and frustrated with life. I don't get to move on with him. I don't get to move on." Brothers and sisters, we can't be that to each other. We cannot live in the past. We cannot hold people back from growing into who God created them to be because we look at what they were. Levi, what he needed to be Levi, to be attached, to be connected, with someone to come to him and say, "There's hope for you. There's hope." And then there was Jesus. Amen? I don't even have to say the rest of this, and you know the truth, don't you? And there was Jesus. You see, as I said before, I believe Mark and Luke's account give the name Levi because when Jesus walked up to that tax collector's booth, he didn't look at what he had become. He looked at what God wanted him to be, what his Father had wanted him to be. And it doesn't escape me that as we look at this passage, that Jesus was the perfect physician for Matthew. He was the perfect one to calm the storms in the brawler's mind, to bring peace to a man who had only known turmoil. See, Jesus was calling him back to Levi. I do believe that the reason that Matthew was left in his own account is because he wanted us to know where he came from. He wanted us to know who he had been and what God was able to do in his life. But I have to admit, it also doesn't escape me that as the Pharisees are coming with this criticism, as they are looking and pointing and going, "Those people? Those people?" That when Jesus looked at them and said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are sick," that he was not only focused on those people in that party. Jesus would go on to teach in his parable of the prodigal son a message that these Pharisees needed to hear. In Luke chapter 15, verses 28 through 32, it says, "The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him." "My son," the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost, but he is found." This was true of Levi. He'd lost his identity. He'd lost his attachment. He'd lost that connection with God. But now he'd been found. Everything changed. But the thing that I want to leave you all with, many of us have doubts. Many of us who have put on Christ in baptism, died to ourselves, been buried with him, and risen again to a new life, still pause and in the back of our mind go, "Am I really a child of God? Am I really Levi? Attached, connected to Jesus?" The answer is yes. Yes. This is not a question. It's not a maybe. I'm telling you the answer is yes. Jesus sees you as Levi too. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, Peter tells us this, "But you," internalize this. I want you saying, "But I am a chosen person." We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Who is God's special possession? I want to see you rise. Who is God's special possession? You are God's special possession. You are Levi. You are a royal priesthood, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You are Levi. You are attached. You are God's chosen people. Accepting Jesus' call, according to church tradition, Matthew would stay in Jerusalem for 15 years, preaching and teaching the gospel, and would then travel to the Persians, Parthians, and the Medes, and eventually to Ethiopia, where it's believed that he was stabbed to death for his faith. Matthew became Levi again. He became the teacher. He became the one who connected people with God. And that, my brothers and sisters, is who you are. You are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. And most of all, you are God's special possession. And don't you forget it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before you now. Lord, many of us have accepted names. Many of us have built names in this world. Names that we may not be proud of. And Lord, many of us are afraid that you see us by that name. the name that we have accepted from the world. And Lord, we know that our sins hurt you. We know that when we do wrong, that it brings you pain. And we ask your forgiveness for that. Lord, we don't want to hurt you. But Lord, restore us in the understanding that we are yours. Your special possession. Your beloved. Your cared for. That that is our name. And that there is no other name in which you see us. There is no other name other than Levi, attached, connected, belonging, beloved child. Encourage us in this week, Lord. Strengthen us in this. Lord, if there are those here today who have not yet accepted your mercy, who have not put you on in baptism, I pray that you reach into their hearts and help them to know they don't have to be afraid. They don't have to go with the flow. That they can trust you. That if there's nothing else in this world they can trust, that they can trust you. That when you say, follow me, that they can believe that when they do, that you're going to change their world for the better. I pray that everyone here makes the choice for you today, Lord. I pray that we walk out of here beloved and rejoicing in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.